God. And to think that he gives us mortals the opportunity and the responsibility to share that. Do you believe what you're saying? If that old sky was writing paper, every stalk out here was a writing pen, and we could dip into the ocean full of ink, it dried up before we got done. Yeah. No wonder it takes eternity to fully worship God like we should. We certainly appreciate the service thus far and are looking forward to blessings as we enter on into the further service. This morning I'm sorry to disappoint so many people because this is a poor excuse for Brother Joe. But we are no use making excuses. We just go out on and do what we're supposed to do, all right? Brother Joe struggled. With the thought of not being here. He wanted to be here. I think he's on the line right now. Several things, he wanted to deliver this message, and also he wanted to experience the blessings of the last day, a couple of days, the bishop meeting and the ministers meeting, and the Lord has other plans. And as he was struggling with this, he asked me what you should do. I said, you better keep your first promise. About 3 or 4 years ago, Brother Eugene Burford had contacted Brother Joe. He was a good family friend as well as a brother in the Lord, an older man, and he said, Father, when I die, would you have part in my service? And so he, yeah, sure. Didn't realize it would come at the same time. But God makes no mistakes, when changes have to be made. And so Sunday, about 1 o'clock, Brother Eugene went home to be with the Lord, and the funeral was yesterday morning at Hartville, 10 o'clock, and he's buried and gone. He was a man that was found the Lord in advanced, mature age of life, raised in the Catholic faith, and he was a faithful witness. He was a strong promoter of tracts, and I don't know how many of you knew Brother Eugene, but he is unique in many ways. So we're glad that he can be at rest. He was 94 years old and anxious to go home to be with the Lord. I have no idea what Brother Joe had in mind in sharing. I didn't find out. In fact, he called me this morning and I said, what was the title of your message? And I quickly said, don't tell me. Because I don't want to know how far off I am of what he was going to do. And so, I don't know. I think it's best this way. So I agreed to take Brother Joe's place this morning. And however, we serve a God who is not hindered or with our change of personalities and persons in the program. He will get his work accomplished if we but do our part. If we but let him and do his will and cooperate with him. I'm glad to see the house well filled. Glad to see Gravel here. Welcome. That's something. Old people, the older you get, the more you appreciate that. And so soon we're in the the upper few percent of the audience. Yesterday, as we discussed various subjects in our ministers' meeting and the day before at a bishop meeting, and sought ways to address needs we have among us, This message is beginning to take form in my heart and mind. And so I was so blessed yesterday for the services and also last evening. I believe it was a cap chief. Thank you, Brother Klaus, for that inspiring message of evangelism. And so we want to just take off from there and be an encouragement to each one as you're here. If you're here as an ordained man, that's fine. If you're not, you're especially welcomed as well. We're glad to see everyone here. We tend to, if we aren't careful, we tend to make platforms where people are in service for God. And we don't want to feel that way. I know there's different responsibilities, but there is never the cross, the ground at the cross we claim is level. And therefore we are brethren and sisters in the Lord. But we appreciate the time that we can be an encouragement to each other. And so the message this morning is for the encouragement of, especially to the ordained men, and to every one of us, because we are brethren, we do labor together in the time. The title is simply, What Time Is It? I noticed last night you didn't have a clock up front. And I was really wondering what time it was when he was getting to the end of the service. And I'm not scolding you because you don't have a clock there. Because I was taught when I was a little boy not to turn around in church when I wanted to so bad. Pop said, nope, turn around this way. All right, so we didn't turn around until after it was done. Okay, it's about 9 o'clock. So the preacher was in charge, and he knew what he was doing. He knew when to quit. There are two times to quit, when the clock says so and when you're done. And so, and I was ordained right after the service. The bishop said, no, there's two times to quit, when the clock says so and when you're done. If you're done in 10, 15 minutes, stop. The people know it. Oh, I didn't know that yet. But it's really true. And I don't know if I was always obedient to that, but the fact is it is still true. But what time is it? In 1 Corinthians 7, in verse 29, there is a phrase in there. It's taken out of context, I know, but I like to just highlight that. And that simply is these words, the time is short. The time is short. You ask a young person about, you know, when you get 80 years of life, is that a long time? Oh, that was way back, you know, way back. Kind of reminds me of a story I read of a pastor, an old man, was visiting some of his members, and in this home was a little boy, little fella. And as he watched him a while, and finally he said, were you in Noah's Ark? He said, no, sonny, I wasn't. Then why didn't you drown? Well. So the answer was not quite as convincing as he thought, but he thought, certainly if you didn't drown, you must have been in the ark. He looked like an old man. Well, yeah, we get there with enough of birthdays. They say they're good for you. If you have a lot, you get to be old. But anyhow, this morning, the time is short. And I like to just, I think I have 5 points in relation to what the time is for these different things. And I'm sure it's not exhaustive. But when I think of time, time is something we all relate to. We have a birth date, 1936-. That was my birth year. You can do the math, you know about how old I am. And every one of you have a birth date. And out back here in the graveyard, there are these dates in those tombstones with the beginning and the ending, and in between is the dash. And it's the dash between the dates, and it's short. Some shorter than others. Some just get the work done quicker than others, I guess. I don't know. It seems like, you know, when little children are taken out of this world we call premature, they just got the work accomplished and God is ready to take them home. And so we need to look at it positively. And so, yeah, we have that. We have a standard 24-hour day, each one of us. Birthdays come once a year for everyone. And how many we have, of course, varies, and that makes the age. That reminds us of what Moses said in Psalms 90, when he said, "So teach us to number our days, that we may do what? Apply our hearts unto wisdom." Yes, so that we may know. And before that, he gives us the lifespan. He said that it is, we better get it exactly right, the word Psalms 90, verse 9. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. A story is very abbreviated in relation to the happening." You read a biography in a book, it's probably quite detailed, but it's a lot of things are not included. But it's a good biography. And so, a tale that is told. "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is our strength, labor, and sorrow, it is soon cut off, and we fly away." We go. Yes, we do. And there's many things that come to pass in relation to what causes us or what brings the end of our lives. Some are even careless enough and presumptuous enough to take that into their own hands and end their own lives. That's not the Christian way. But so as you think of time, the letter T simply means that, I like to say, so teach us to number our days. It's impossible to correctly, accurately predict the time. I don't care how many kinds of electronics you have, you feed the number in and it cannot say how long you're going to live. They haven't got to that yet. Only God knows that. It's in His hands. But as we think of the letter M, we think that we need to manage that time then. And that's what we're trying to do as we go through life. That's what we want to do as we gather together as in conference and ministers' meetings and church services, to manage our time so that we're ready for the letter eternity, which regardless how you drag your feet and don't want to go, you're going to go eventually. God has appointed that for each person. And someday we will end up where God has appointed us to be. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we have these words. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he had done, whether it be good or bad." I believe that it's so true what Brother Jim had in the devotional about God. You know, he is in 1 John 3 is one of my three favorite verses. I like to use that when people respond to the call of God and say, "Well, at what point are we a child of God?" Now! Immediately! I mean, when a child is born, it's immediately, it's a person that has appeared on the face of the earth. It's not when they get to be 5 years old, 6 years old, or something like that. They progress and grow. And the Christian life is somewhat similar to that. And I believe this morning, as we reflect on time, what time is it? I'm reminded of an old song we used to sing in the Whistler Church, without songbook without notes. It goes like this: "Time, life is the time to serve the Lord, the time to ensure the great reward. And while the lamp of God is held out to burn, the vilest sinner may return." That's life. And so, and that's what the subject was about last evening. At this time, in this span, We are called, it's our opportunity to get right with God. And so the violent sinner may return. Well, let's go on. In what time is it? I do not have a specific message, scripture lesson, but a number of scriptures I want to refer to, have referred to already. But I'd like to suggest several things as we go through these steps. What time is it? It is short. Number one, it's time to leave our comfort zone or test our comfort zone. Maybe you don't like that. You don't have to like what I say. But it's still true, I think. You know, we don't do well outside of our box. You get a person outside of his environment, what he's used to doing, some people can adjust quickly and make the best of it. And some of us just kind of hem-haw around and just don't know for sure what's next, and so we just flutter and go to pieces. That's how people do respond. But it's time, my dear brethren and my fellow ministers, let's get out of the comfort zone. There's work to do. There's things that need to be done so that the cause of God can be accomplished. You know, if we get out of that box, we become afraid because we don't know for sure. And that's all right to a point. But since we serve a God that knows all things, let's trust Him for that. I believe here this morning, many of you are ordained leaders. And at one point in time, I don't know what that date was, I know what mine was, God reached down and said, "Harry, I want you to be a minister of the gospel." That was December 11, 1977. It was taking me out of my comfort zone. And we had to say yes or no. We still do that when we go through the ordination process. Three times at least we asked the people in focus, "Will you accept this call if God calls you?" And we don't take negatives. not at that time. It's all positive. We ask the brother, we ask the sister, "Will you allow him to be?" Mm-hmm. Do they know what they're doing? Not really. Not really. They kind of imagine, they kind of think they might know, but once they get there, it's so different. But is God all right? Yeah, he did a good, it's okay. But see, he takes us out of that comfort zone. And I'm so blessed, you know, that you think of the last year or 2 years, we've had multiple ordinations where God reached in and pulled this person out of the comfort zone and said, "Now I want you to do this." And then it's up to us to do it. The time is short. I don't know how long. You know, I know, I helped in ordination, you know, Brother David Snyder, you know. But he preached a half a year until he had a cancerous tumor in his brain, and that was, now why? I don't know. And then it went a period of time, and he went on home. See, his time was a lot shorter than most of ours as it relates to the ministry. But God made a good choice for the time. We don't have to understand it all. If we could, we wouldn't need faith. And so, see, faith is only the things that we can't see, touch, and fully explain. And so, as we think of God reaching in and putting a claim on our lives, and He does that as Christians too, you know, you may never be called into leadership, but He takes you out of your comfort zone, He sets your feet on a solid rock and says, "Now you do this work." And various assignments are given in the congregation, in the body of Christ, that helps people to make a contribution to the cause that lasts into eternity. Well, we tremble and we get scared and said, "I can't." And a few people say, "I won't." There are people that say they get started in the work, they get started on the path of responsibility of preaching, and then they turned aside and said, "I got to go play golf with my children." I know one of my friends that I grew up with. He was a preacher for a number of years, and finally his family grew up a little bit and said, "You know, I just have to spend time with my family." So he laid his ministry aside. Well, that's not what God had in mind. Even though we may be scared and tremble, we cannot say, I can't. I will try. Yes, you don't need to remember or know exactly of everything that might be ahead. And you may even try to be a Moses of today. You go back to Exodus 3 and 4, when Moses was called and said, I want you to go back there to Egypt and deliver these people. He said, I can't. They won't listen. I can't even talk. And you go back into, I think it's the 4th chapter of Exodus, and finally God said, well, your brother can. I'll send him. I'll work through you and your brother. That was really a compromise on God's part, I would say. But it worked. Now, we don't all get that privilege. But it's true that you could just see the kind of the God's momentum building up. You know, as Moses made one excuse and made another excuse and made another excuse. Finally said, I can't talk. Well, he made donkeys talk, and he's still making donkeys talk today. Some of us act a little that way sometimes, a little stubborn and backwards, but anyways, yeah. I believe what PMC really needs today is leaders who are willing to let God take them out of our comfort zone. You may question that, you may wonder, and I don't know exactly where that's all going to lead to. But you know, when God's in it, it's okay. And so, whether it's in the West Coast, whether it's in a southern part of the U.S., or whether it's next door, wherever it is, let's not drag our feet. Because we praise God for the comfort zones that we can be in, and God helps us. There are many people who need help. There are many people that are looking for ways. And the question is this morning is, brethren, can he depend on you? Can he depend on me? I know what it feels to be brought out of the mothballs of retirement and thrown back into the work. It's not easy. But it's okay. Doesn't have to be easy, does it? No, it doesn't have to be that way. Well, let's be willing to move out of the comfort zone. Number two, it's time to lay hold on Bible truths. It's time to lay hold on Bible truths. And that kind of implies that we're not. That's not really what I'm trying to say. But I just want to encourage and underscore the fact that when Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18, he said, on the great confession that Peter made, he said, the Lord's going to build the church. And just get out of your comfort zone and get at it. Be willing to step out and do it. I will build my church. Or we go over to 1 Corinthians 3, first 11 verses. We're going to take time to look at that. But you know what? There it talks about different people. So I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And you know, it's not all in the Corinthian church. It's even in PMC. I like this preacher a little bit better. There are places you can have preferences, but you got to be pretty careful what you say about that and what you really do, I think. I believe this morning, as we realize that we are laborers together with God, the God. And so he says, I want you to just believe me. Trust me. It takes carefulness. It takes planning. But let's not forget faith. You know, sometimes we hesitate to launch forth on another avenue of service or another program because we haven't been able to figure it all out, put it all on the board so people could understand exactly where we're going to go to. And they forget the big word, F-A-I-T-H, faith. Faith. Now, faith doesn't let you do some real stupid, careless mistakes. But faith is not to be always explained either, to the satisfaction of everybody. If we can explain it satisfactory to the whole constituency of the conference, then who's God? Where's God in it? I believe, I don't know. There's just some things I just marvel how God can turn things around even in spite of our input and our failures. In a world, and I think of the Bible truths, in a world of medical technology and a lot of advancements that we can hardly pay for anymore, sounds like it yesterday, didn't it? Yeah, you can hardly pay for it. What's wrong with James 5? I've never been anointed with oil. There's one requirement you have to have. You have to be sick. And God has just spared me from a lot of things that other people haven't been. But when you're sick, it's not wrong, to go to a doctor, but neither should James 5 be left as the last resort. You know, the anointing with oil, it's a precious thing that God gave to the church for the healing of the body, for the healing of the soul and spirit as well. I thank God for the many times I was privileged to share and administrate the anointing of oil in my lifetime. But I am concerned that we do not neglect the gift that God gave to the church. And so, as brethren, as leaders, I don't know exactly at what point we should push it. We should preach it for sure. But, you know, if somebody is sick and they don't call for you, there's another aspect that's necessary. They need to call for the elders of the church. And so the person is sick and they don't call. And we as ministers at home already have talked about it. I wonder what they're thinking about. Should we encourage them to do that? Right now we're facing a serious situation that I don't know. Are they going to call? Or are they going to depend on medical assistance? Or whatever. Should we just encourage them? You know, I'd really encourage you to have an anointing service. But if they're pushed into it, I don't think that the blessings is the way to really treat it either. Well, I just want to encourage brethren, make it a matter of prayer, make it a matter of study. Of when I think of this gift, the elders of the, don't have to be a bishop to do it. If he's available, fine. There's times when we simply give the authority or the responsibility to a minister or deacon to do that because we're not available. We don't stretch that far. Or we're not geographically at the right place. But I would encourage you, brethren, rise to the challenge. I know from experience of helping in a service where there's anointing, where there is immediate healing. The lady was to be operated on, and she never had an operation. She's dead and gone, but she was old. She was older. She needed a very serious operation. I think it was gallbladder or something anyways. I forget what it was. But and so they asked for anointing, and I said, okay, so we did. And her testimony said, I don't need it. She never did. She lived for years. It wouldn't have been wrong to have an operation. Well, what's wrong with anointing with oil? Let's step out of our comfort zone and go by faith, okay? There's another aspect of the Bible truths and that we need to latch on to. We heard about it last night, and that is in Matthew 28 that we need to go out and witness for the Lord Jesus. Renew our mission for being in this world. And last night's message was a good fitting sermon for that. When was the last time that you spoke a word for the Lord? When was the last time when you failed to do it and you felt convicted, you made an apology for it? Are bishops allowed to do that? I did it. It's been about 6 weeks, maybe. I was in the barber chair in town. And this man, there's two chairs, and this man in the next chair came in there, and he was a foul mouth. I mean, he knew the correct terms in the wrong order. Jesus Christ and all these things, you know. And as I sat there, I said, I should say something. And I walked out, and I didn't. I should have told him, that's my Lord. What do you know about it? I don't know, but I didn't. I think that was Friday. Sunday morning, I don't know what the message was anymore. It was convicting. And I got up and said, I need to tell you folks, I failed miserably this week in my responsibility. And I told the story. Is that okay for Bishop to do that? It'd better if I would have spoke for the Lord. But brethren, we get out of our comfort zone sometimes, though. We don't want to say. We're afraid what's going to happen, what the ridicule will be. They won't accept it anyhow. I don't know. There's a lot of things the devil says. But afterwards, one of the sisters came and said, I was so glad to hear that from you. You know, let's just humble ourselves. Let's be an example. He said, well, somebody else beside an ordained man. Yeah, we have the same temptations. Just to zip our mouth and not speak for God. I was in the same barber the other day, but that man wasn't on the chair. He wasn't there. I don't know if I have a chance again, but if I do, I hope I have enough spiritual strength to rise up at that time. Thirdly, it is time to be spiritual fathers. It is time to be spiritual fathers. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul told the Corinthians, said, though there be 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet are there not many fathers. What was the difference? What was the difference in the Corinthian church that Paul was relating to? Many preachers, many bishops, many deacons, many teachers. But where did the father come in at? Yeah. It takes time to be a father. And a mother, of course. But it takes time. Being a father is more than just being present or able to do the discipline. You know what I mean? And bishops, it's more than just handing out discipline to be a father. I think we've got to save ourselves a lot of work if we just be daddies. I appreciate the work our brethren are doing. But we dare not lose. But we need to be careful not to lose the heart of our people while we're doing it. There are times when it's just nothing else but, yeah, discipline. The worst thing of my calling is excommunicating somebody. It's even worse than spending nights in consultation. But finally it gets to the place and you have to do it. It ought to be like a funeral. Because it hurts. doesn't have to be my children, but it's one of my spiritual children. Be spiritual fathers. I believe this morning that there are many times when we could just we're too busy. Takes too much time, and the list goes on. Fourthly, it's time to be men of compassion. 1 Peter 3:8, we'll turn to that. Men of compassion, that's closely related possibly to being fathers. But I think of compassion, there's a lot of scriptures that will help us out. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Compassion is not overlooking sin. Compassion is not overlooking a wrong. Compassion is not something that catches your attention, it makes you do something. Pity catches your attention. Compassion lets you get out and do it. Roll up the sleeves, go right out and do it. Maybe it's menial things, maybe it's not. But when families experience financial reverses, what do we say? Ministers and deacons and bishops, if you had a manager like I manage, you wouldn't be in that mess. Probably true. But they don't need that. Not at that point. Usually not anyhow. They need compassion. They need help. Sometimes the best compassion, of course, is good advice. But on the other hand, it's not, you need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When families experience tragedy and death, they need compassion. I don't know what to say. You don't have to know what to say. Get over there and show that you care. Compassion lets you cry. Compassion not only lets you, but makes you cry. I know there's difference in emotions in people. You don't expect the ball baby in the pulpit, but on the other hand, when was the last time you saw your minister shed some tears because he had compassion? When was the last time you did? Tragedy, death, sickness. The list goes on. And it happens. It sure does. Do we drop things that are important to us and drive the miles that it takes, the time that it takes to be there at the hospital when they're going through surgery? Maybe it's already too late and you have to meet them at the funeral parlor. I don't know. Brother, we're called to serve. We're called to give. We're called to do what it needs to be done. But the time is short. There's not a big window to get this job done as far as it relates to years, and especially at times like when there's tragedy, it's usually, you got to be there pretty quick. But it's looking for rain and I got hay to bale. You know what? The sun will come out again and dry it again. Might lose some value, but who cares? Did that before. I know there's so many things that come into play. At the time when a family is experiencing the pain of a wayward child, that hurts. That's even worse. When we went through that valley, I said, Lord, and that all I can take. Not this. No, I said, I hear him say, you need this yet. Compassion. I think it has been a blessing. It's still a pain, but it's been a blessing many times to know what other people experience because of what we experience. And I hope you don't have to go through that to learn it. You know, one of the best pictures of compassion is in John 11. It's the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Really? A strong man? The Son of God? Didn't he know? Sure he knew. He knew that in a matter of minutes, Lazarus was going to rise again. But as he saw Mary and Martha and all those people grieving, it touched the big heart of Jesus and he cried. Compassion. That's what did it. Even when he knew what we don't know, he knew the outcome and we don't. That's the God we serve. We need compassion. Moving on. Fifthly, the time to be just like Jesus. It's time to be just like Jesus. Be like Jesus in the home, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. We sing that song. What was Jesus like? There are many other things, but we must bring this to a close. When I think of the ministry of Jesus and the great example that he is to us, brethren and sisters, for us to follow and to pattern after. Jesus had time for little children. Yeah. One thing I wish I had more of a gift. I guess we can develop more, but it gets more difficult as you add years to your life. Is just to name each child by name when you meet him after church. I had the experience one time, I don't forget where it was at, they forgot that already, but it was having a revival somewhere, and it was about the Wednesday night or so. And this little fellow came up, he was about, 8 or 10 years old, and I said, and what's your name? He said, I told you before. Yeah, but you have to tell this old man again. All right, I told you before. He thought I should remember. He knew his name. What can't I? There's one gift that Brother Reuben Martin had from Hagerstown, Maryland, that I wish we had more of. It is stated that he knew every child's name in all the churches that he served as bishop. Now, I have not attained. Not near. Every child. Not just the adults, a child. Can we do better? I think we can do better. I really think we can if we try. How can we know so much about the things of life? How much corn you made, how much cows milked, and how much the turkeys weighed, and all those things. But we can't remember the children's name in church. Jesus is a good example. He had time for little children. Even the disciples, at the expense of his disciples, saying he don't have time. They said, bring them over, I have time. I wish, if there's one thing I'd like to have had the experience of, is to sit on Jesus' knee and him putting his hand on my head. He did that. I don't know what difference it made in my life, but I think it was been a wonderful memory. The hand of God. And in faith, we had that already. Yes, Jesus also met the need of the blind. When the people said, keep quiet, you don't have time. Bartimaeus goes, hard out some more. I need sight. Lord, have mercy on me. Yeah, physical blindness and spiritual blindness. Jesus is a good example. He was one with compassion on the lepers. when it was the unthinkable thing of getting close to him, much less touch him. I still don't know why Jesus had that one incident. Sometimes he just said, you go and offered the sacrifice, you know, that Moses commanded, and they did, and they got sight because he obeyed. But this one time, he reached out and touched the leper. That would have made Jesus unclean by the law. Why? I think it's a lesson for us to get involved. Get involved. Not careless, but get involved. So he has compassion with the lepers. He understood the need of the woman at the well. She had what? Five husbands already? And Jesus, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. No! Disciples would have said, get around this. It was a shortcut. No, I got to go through Samaria. And he sat down at the well, and there comes this woman. He knew all that. As he offered the water to her, and she said, you don't have anything to draw. How can you do this? He said, if you knew what I had to offer, you'd ask me. Yeah. And the testimony the scripture says is that when, you know, he just unfolded it piece by piece. He said, well, go call your husband. I don't have any. You got that right. You don't have any. You have five. How do you know? Yeah. Well, the testimony was that she went to town and said, he told me all things that ever I did. I don't know how many times we bypass service that Jesus would say, just get in there and get involved. No, Jesus was God. He knew that. But we're in place of that now, so God help us. I just want to encourage you, brethren, get involved. Get out of your comfort zones. It's time. Because it's short. Yes, Jesus also forgave the adulterous woman. They had everything down to pat. They said, this person needs to die. What do you say? They thought they had him over the barrel. They thought he was in the corner. Jesus wrote things down. Said, okay. Yet those who don't have any sense start throwing stones. So he kept on writing, and after a while everybody's gone. Woman, where are thine accusers? He said, no man, Lord. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He did not condone the sin, but he didn't condemn the sinner because he knew her heart. Now, we don't know. We deal with sin. We deal with things like that at times. And so we must go by what we know. But Jesus knew all things. I'm so glad that in our circles there's place for redemption and reinstatement and reserviceable again. Not every Mennonite church does that. I get smart about it, but PMC has room. Praise God. Yes, Jesus identified with publicans and sinners, and I don't understand why he was just so, other than the fact that he knew their heart, he knew they would repent. But it just seemed he specialized in getting in trouble with the religious people of the day. And he just seemed to be in the outs with them. Well, this is our supreme example, our perfect example forever. For every aspect in life, the perfect pattern for leaders is Jesus. For bishops, for ministers, for deacons, and every member of the body, Jesus, the perfect example. And if that doesn't inspire you, he went all the way to Calvary for you and me. his hands and feet and heart, all three, were pierced for me on Calvary. And here and now to thee I bring my hands, my heart, an offering. May God bless us, brethren. We serve communion. We share the emblems. We go through those times. Those are good times. But we dare never lose sight of Calvary. He is the perfect example. He is the one that we need to adore. And he's the one that we want to follow. May God bless us.